So we're going to walk through 1 Corinthians chapters 5 through 11 tonight. And I just do want to do a quick like refresher on things that we covered last week when we started this study. Remember, the name of the study is The Thoughts of God. And the name of that is based out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about, it says, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I just think that is so encouraging to us as believers that God has given us the provision of His Holy Spirit who lives in us and is the mind of Christ in us that gives us the ability as humans to understand and interpret spiritual things because He makes us spiritual as we know Him more. It even says it here at the end of that same verse in chapter 2, it says, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so my prayer for us as women is that we would be spiritual women, that we would be filled with the Spirit of God, that He would give us this spiritual understanding and interpretation of His thoughts toward us. And I just really pray that that would excite you, you know, to just think like, I have the ability. Y'all come on in. Don't feel, I'm sorry that, and I stopped and called you out for it, but y'all come in and just, y'all can sit here on the end, anywhere y'all want to go. But we have the ability to understand the thoughts of God because He has given us His Spirit that lives inside of us and interprets those thoughts and helps us understand those things. Isn't that awesome? It just, to me, it's like, that is just exciting. And I'll probably say it every time we come together during this study to just remind us that that really is what these books are about. And that is the excitement of serving the Lord and being filled with the Spirit and having the life and the power of God living inside of us. So I want to remind you of three things that we really studied last week. The first is that no one can boast except in the Lord, that there's nothing that we do in this spiritual life or in our life that has meaning, significance, or eternal value that has anything to do with us. And anything that God produces through our life is produced by Him and for Him and to Him. And that we have, when we stand before Him on that day in heaven that we read about in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, nothing that we do on our own is going to make it through that fire. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be burned up. But the works that God produces through our life in the power of His Spirit is gold and silver and precious jewels. And so anything that we boast about, all we can do is boast in the Lord. Everything is given to us freely. These gifts from God, the Holy Spirit, the life that He puts in us, the power that He puts in us, it's all given to us by God and for God, for His glory. The other thing I want to remind you about is we have the mind of Christ. That is really the crux of this study, that the way that we interpret the thoughts of God is through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and He gives us the mind of Christ. He is the mind of Christ. He lives in us. Who can interpret a man's thoughts but the spirit of that man? That's what the verse is saying. So the Holy Spirit lives in us, and He interprets the thoughts of God and helps us to understand the things of God. And then the other thing I want to remind you of from last week is that we don't, as preachers of the word, as teachers of the word, as believers who share our faith and the gospel with other people, we don't have the responsibility to do that with eloquent wisdom. That's what the verse in chapter 2 says. But we come in the power of God. He lives in us. He preaches through us. He teaches through us. There's nothing I'm going to say to you tonight to be able to impart any kind of understanding to you except what the Holy Spirit reveals to you through the power of God. It's just, I think that's such a great thing for us to rest in, to just know that everything is through the Lord. Everything is through the Spirit of God. So, and that's really just my prayer for everything that we study tonight, that He would just reveal Himself to you. So I want to pick up in chapter 4, the last verse. This is where we left off last week. In chapter 4, verse 20, it says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And I have a note in my Bible that says, my effectiveness for the kingdom should be measured by the power of God in my life. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Just the things that you walk through, the things that you've experienced, the things that you've accomplished in your life as a believer. Some of you may have been a believer for a couple of weeks. Some of you might be like me, and I've known the Lord my whole life. and to think about how to measure your effectiveness in your walk with the Lord is based on how the power of God is displayed through your life. As humans, we have a natural tendency, I think especially as women, to try to control the situation, to try to do things that are right, to try to have rules and disciplines and things that we follow and try to produce things that just the way that we think they should happen. But the true test of your effectiveness for the kingdom of God is the power of God displayed through your life? Is the power of God, is there something coming through you that's being produced through your life that is something that you could never do on your own? That's something that I pray a lot when I'm just talking to the Lord or when I'm praying for other people. You'll hear me say these words a lot, but God, thank you that you give us the power to do things that we could never do on our own. And when you think about your life, I want you to think about that. Can you point to things in your life that you could really say, I could never have achieved that by myself? That is something that was produced through my life that I can really say, I could never have done that. And y'all, I think sometimes we're so afraid of those things. Like, we get so afraid when the Lord puts us in a situation where it's like, God, I can't do this. I don't have the strength to do it. I don't have the power. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the smarts. I don't have the whatever. Accomplishments. I don't have the ability to do that. And in that, he's like, yes, I finally got you where I need you to be. Because the kingdom of God is not just in talk, it's in power. And so when something is produced through your life where you really have to say, like, I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have forgiven that person. I couldn't have walked away from that sin. I couldn't have said the words that I said. I couldn't have withstood that temptation. Then it's like, God, you are really at work in me, and you are accomplishing things through me that I could never, ever do on my own. I encourage you to incorporate that into your prayer, into the way that you talk to the Lord. God, produce things through my life that I could really say that I could never do that without the power of God. It's like, it's so exciting when the Lord gives us that opportunity and when he does that through us. I want y'all to turn to, I'm going to skip forward just a little bit, because what I want to do is tell you the point of the message tonight, and then we're going to tell you the message, okay? Because I want to really get to it. Because if you read ahead, or if you did, you know, look at these chapters like I suggested last week, you know that chapters 5 through 11 is a lot of information that Paul is sharing with the church at that time. And I shared this with y'all last week, but there was a lot of disunity in the church. There was a lot of sin and immorality that had creeped into the church. And y'all, at the time, the church was new. You know, people were learning how to walk with Jesus. And so Paul was writing these letters to say, look, if you're going to follow Christ, this is how you need to live your life. So there's a lot of instruction in these chapters that we're going to study tonight. But what I want you to see through all of it is just the heart of God for his people. It's not necessarily that we're going to study all the do's and don'ts, but I want us to look at this from a really high level and just really let the Lord show us his heart for us as his people living in this life that is filled with sin and temptation and brokenness. So I want y'all to read with me in chapter 10, starting in verse 23. And remember, Paul is talking to the church, okay? So he's talking to believers. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. That is a great sentence for you to underline in your Bible. And to say, Lord, give me the power to do something that I could never do on my own. That's a sentence that you need the power of God for. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So jump down with me to verse 31. And he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Have y'all ever heard that verse where Paul says that? It was like, follow me as I follow Christ. And I've heard that my whole life. And it's easy to think of that like, I want to live a life where I can really say that, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And I've never said that. It's like, that's a big statement, you know, like, come watch my life and just do what I do. I say this a lot, but do what I say, not what I do. I don't know if that's holy. We should probably scratch that from the recording. But anyway, just being honest with y'all. I mean, I don't feel like I can say that, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. But even reading those words that he says that, it's like, it sounds, I don't know, it's easy for us to glamorize that and think like he lived such a great life. But really what he's saying to them in these verses before that is Paul lived a life where he preferred others above himself in everything that he did. In everything that he did. He says in, I have it marked to read it, but I'm gonna read it to y'all really quick. In chapter 9, in verse 15, he says, "For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." He's talking about, like, if I come to you and I preach the gospel and I talk to you about giving financially to support my ministry, if that trips you up and you don't hear anything I say because I'm asking you for money, I would rather go hungry, starve, and die before I would want you to miss the gospel of Jesus because I'm asking you for a provision, even though I have every right to ask you for that provision. That's what he's saying in that chapter. It's like, we are ministers of the gospel. You have a responsibility to take care of us, and we have a right to ask you to take care of us. But I would rather die and be uncomfortable than ask you to make a provision for me that would trip you up from really understanding what God is trying to say. Y'all, that is like, that's tough. You know, I mean, I don't know that I could really say that about my own life. It's like, we do, at times we prefer one another. At times we lay our life down to help each other. At times we do things that really put others before ourselves. But to consistently live that life where we are laying our life down and saying, I would rather die than have anything take anything away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that's displayed through my life. This is like the ultimate life of selflessness. It really is. And if I was going to title this message tonight, it would be Do All to the Glory of God. Paul really understood the importance of the glory of God. That as believers, as the bride of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ in the earth today, we have the privilege of carrying about in this vessel, these jars of clay. We have treasure in these jars of clay. Like, the life and the power of God lives in us. And so through us, God is able to produce something that the world has to look at and say, I can't explain that. I can't understand that. That person is doing something that is not human. It's spiritual. There's something coming out of that life that I can't understand. And so rather than talk, the kingdom of God is produced in power through us. And the world looks at the church and says, there's something to that. We have the privilege of displaying the glory of God to the watching world around us. And so through our lives, God displays his character. He displays his personality. He displays his faithfulness and his goodness. And the people in our lives look at us and say, I know her, and she could never do that. So there's got to be something to this life of God that lives inside of her, and I want that. I want that for me. And he uses us to make himself famous in the world. I like to pray that too. Like, God, use your church. Use us, God, so the fame of God could go out, so that people really would see. I think about that all the time for First New Testament specifically, and the church all around the world. But when I'm praying for our church and our leadership and just the things that we need God to do, the miracles that we need to see, the sick people in our church that need a miraculous touch from the Lord. Like, God, do it for your name. Do it for your glory. Do it for you, so that this will be this famous thing that will go out into the earth. Like, there's this place in Baton Rouge where you can go and the presence of God is there. And God is doing miracles and signs and wonders. And not for us, not so Lee Ship can get famous, not so that First New Testament can become known. And we studied that last week too, and I think it's in chapter 2 where it says, or chapter 4 maybe, where it says that in that day, the purposes of the heart are going to be revealed. You know, like when we stand before the Lord, the purposes of our heart are going to be revealed. We can't hide anything from him. And it's revealed now. When he looks at you and he looks at your life, he sees the depth of you. He sees the purposes of your heart. And so as we seek him and as we ask him for things, if you're here tonight and you need healing or you need direction or you need wisdom, you might need emotional healing, whatever you need from the Lord, when we go to the Lord and we ask him for the things that we need, I challenge you to think about how you approach him. Are you asking God to heal you because you want to be comfortable? Are you asking God to help you financially because you just want to be able to buy a new pair of tennis shoes? Are you asking him to meet these needs in your life because it will make your life better? Or are you asking God for things that will make him famous, that will make his glory seen in the world? And even when we think about these chapters that we are gonna look through eventually, it's so much about sin and our choices, and it's like, God, give me the power to withstand sin and walk a holy life. Not so everybody can point to me and say, look how holy she is, but for you, for your name, because I'm the bride of Christ, because my life is meant to display the glory of God to the watching world around me, so that you can be seen, so that my life can display that you really do have the power to help me withstand any temptation, that you really won't let me be tempted beyond what I'm able. That it's not just talk, it's power. It's not just me saying that I believe these things. It's not just me talking about a knowledge that's in my head because of words on a page that I've studied. But it's a power of God that lives in me because I know Jesus, because it's personal and it's real, and there's this life in me, and there's this power to withstand the temptations of the world that I'm living in. Isn't that awesome to think about? It's like, it's so important, y'all, that the reason that we pursue God is right, and that we understand when we come to the Lord, God is not just a genie in a bottle. He's not just a heavenly being that we pursue because he has more power than we have. We are coming to a God who is able to do far beyond what we ask or think, but we come to him in surrender, and we come to him and we lay our life down and we say, God, I'm coming to you because I love you, because you loved me, and I give my life to you, and I allow you to do whatever you want to do with it and to accomplish whatever you want. And that is the truth that Paul fully understood when he says, I do everything for the glory of God. I do everything for the name of Jesus, for the sake of Christ, for the gospel to go out into the world. And y'all, if we could live that way, imagine if all of us in this room lived a life like Paul lived. We could change the world. I mean, there's what, 40 of us in here? I mean, think of the impact that could happen just in our little city if we really served the Lord the way that he laid his life down to serve God. And I know we do in so many ways. And we are so privileged to be in a church where we really are surrounded by people who are pursuing God in a holy lifestyle. And it's so encouraging that we help each other in that and we encourage one another in that. But I can say, I'm not here. I want y'all to follow Pastor Lee as he follows Christ. Do what he does. No, y'all know I'm kidding by that. But it's like, it is a privilege to carry about the power of God inside of us and to live a life where the world can see the glory of God displayed through us. So as we look through these things in these chapters, I want you to have this as an overarching theme. That what God is saying to us in these chapters, I think so many times we think of the rules and regulations that we find in the Bible, like things that God shows us about sin, it can really be presented to us a lot of times like bondage. Like if you get saved, you can't drink alcohol. If you get saved, you can't be sexually immoral. If you get saved, you can't take your brother to court. You know, if you read the chapters, like these are all things that it covers in these chapters. And so it can feel very much like, rules and regulations and things that we can't do. And that is, I think, one of the very smart things that the enemy has done to cause us as believers to misunderstand God. When all along what God is saying to us is, in my love for you and in my provision for you, I want to give you these guidelines to help you. Because if you'll walk with me and you'll leave out of your life all of these things that are not helpful to you, that are harmful to you. I mean, y'all, look at the spread of AIDS. Remember when AIDS was first discovered? And I mean, it came out of Africa where they were just entirely sexually immoral. And all of these diseases that we see in our world today and are unfortunately very common. I read a statistic recently that I definitely shared with my teenage kids, that 1 in 4 people have some kind of STD. 1 in 4. Now, I mean, I'm not Wikipedia, although Wikipedia is not trustworthy. That's a bad example. But I mean, I read that somewhere. I don't know if that's completely true. But I'm just saying, a lot of people are walking around with disease in their body because of this sin that the enemy has tricked them into thinking is so important. And God all along is saying, hey, I'm not trying to be mean to you, and I'm not trying to keep you from having fun when you become a believer. I'm trying to help you. I'm just giving you these guardrails that are just like, hey, stay in this zone right here with me. Stay in this place with me. And all these things that the enemy has put to distract you and to harm you and to bring literal disease into your life and pain. How many people do you know that alcohol has ruined their lives and drugs have ruined their lives and disagreements among people? He's talking in here about like believers shouldn't be suing each other in a public court of law. Like you should be able to work this out between yourselves. Like how many people have we watched that have just been ruined by being taken to court in a public setting? He's not trying to keep us from things that would otherwise satisfy us. In his love for us, he's trying to help us by saying, live this lifestyle that I'm trying to teach you to live. And in this lifestyle, I can help you. I can give you my favor. I can teach you. I can protect you. I can keep you from harm. I can keep you from things that are going to take you down a path you don't want to be on. He loves us. He loves us. And there's nothing in his heart toward us that wants to hurt us or keep us from anything that would bring us pleasure. I think God takes so much joy in seeing us. I think about it a lot in our church because we have so much fun together. You know, put us in here with some tables and chairs and some food and you're going to hear laughter. And, you know, when we started our Wednesday night dinners, we were like, is this going to work? I don't know. I remember when Pastor Lee suggested it. He was like, I want to do dinner on Wednesday nights. And we're all like, we don't know if it's going to work or not. Are people going to come? I don't know. And the first night, it was like 300 people crammed in here. And everybody was having such a great time and just enjoying it and loving on each other. And I think it's just so precious in the sight of God when we have enjoyment in our lives. And he wants that for us and our families and in our relationships. And Ecclesiastes talks about this. He wants us to enjoy the good things in life. But the direction he gives us and the things that he tells us to leave behind, those are things that can bring harm to us. And he's in his love for us, he's trying to help us by giving us this direction. And so I want y'all to really see that. It's important before we even go through these verses that we're really going to be able to see just the love of God on display. Okay, so let's go back and we're going to kind of just walk through chapters 5 through 10. So chapter 5 is really talking about sexual immorality, which in those times, we talked about this before, and I told y'all last week about when I went to Ephesus and just all the stuff we saw there. And in those times, this was a big part of the culture. And but you know, nothing new is under the sun, is it? Because look at the world that we live in now and the availability of it in our kids' lives and just the things that they see online. You know, I think about like Sodom and Gomorrah when they said they were literally having sex in the streets. And I think, well, we sit with TVs in our living rooms and watch something just as awful. You know, it's just what we are seeing in our culture today is just as significantly awful as what was in place then. And so he just kind of walks the church through, like, this is how you should live. And he specifically talks about, I think this is really good in verses 9 through 11, where he's talking about, he kind of is clarifying for them that he's not telling them to leave behind the people of the world who are doing these things. He kind of says to them, like, this is what you would expect from people who are not saved. You're going to expect this type of lifestyle. And so don't abandon them because they live this way, because we are called to bring the gospel to those people. But once you become a believer and you come into the church, if you are still living in these sins, these blatant and open sins, that the church has a responsibility to address that. Because it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Like, there is, in our relationships with believers, that we need to have just expectations and restrictions, and there's things that we have to say, like, this is wrong and this is right, and we can't be afraid to call that out and say, this is what the Word of God says, and we're going to walk together in this, but if you're going to refuse to walk in this, we're going to address it. You know, we just can't overlook sin in one another's lives. And though that can be very hard to do, the Lord is precious, I think, at the end of these chapters, when, and what we're going to cover next week, is he goes through all of these warnings about sin. And then he talks about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, it's like this abrupt, complete change of pace. And he goes into the love chapter. And he really, we're going to study this next week, but he really talks about love. And then he picks right up and goes back into, like, spiritual gifts and how to behave. And I think it's such a great way for us to really see that as we live together as believers and we help one another in these things that the Bible tells us to do and not to do and how to live our lives, just how important love is in all of this. You know, when you see somebody in your life that's in sin, or it says here, like in chapter 5, they're talking about you should put that man out so that he can be tempted and, like, so he can really be saved, you know, put him out of the church. But if we kick him out in hate, the Lord is not going to be able to accomplish the work that he wants to do, that we have to deal with one another in love. It's so important that we just deal with one another in love. Okay, so in chapter 6, he talks about, he's talking about lawsuits against believers. And the thing that I really want to point out right here is in verse 7. It says, he's talking about, like, if you're believers and you're in the church together and you need to work out a dispute, why do you have to go to the court to do that? You should be able to work this out among yourselves. And then in verse 7, he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. It reminds me so much of some things that Pastor Lee has been teaching recently and things that he just has taught us through his life over the last several years. But to have the ability, I mean, honestly, even just to say that, like, Paul's listening to the things that are going on in the church, and his response to them is like, you're a believer, why don't you just lay your life down? Why don't you just let them defraud you? Why don't you just suffer all the things that they're saying about you and just let them say it? Just lay yourself down, die. I mean, I don't feel like I would say that to you if you came to me and were telling me about how you had been wronged. But I might encourage you in the Lord and, like, God is going to be your defender. But Paul's like, why don't you just lay down on the ground and let them kick you over and over again and just die? Just die, Christy. What's wrong with you? And of course, he doesn't say it with that little compassion. But that is what he's trying to tell them. This is a life of sacrifice. And so if your brother is accusing you of something you didn't do, just lay down. Just let him do it. Don't take him to court. Don't sue him. Don't pursue justice that you think you're going to get, because the glory of God cannot be seen in that. Two believers in a court of law where a carnal judge is making a decision between the two of them and everybody's dirty laundry is getting aired out to the world, Jesus gets no glory in that. But a person who lays down and says, you can say whatever you want to say about me, and all I'm going to do is say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. there's glory in that because there's power in that. That's not just talk. That's power on display in our lives. The ability for a person, a human being, who has a very strong will, every one of us do, and who loves themselves so much. Y'all, we love ourselves so much. And to lay down and just say, I will lay down every part of me and I will let you do whatever you have to do. That's the power of God on display in us. And that's his point. He's not trying to teach, we're not reading this today to figure out if we can sue somebody or not. It's like the point of this in this study is, can we live this kind of life where we really say, God, all I want to do is live for your glory, whatever that looks like and whatever you ask of me. Isn't that deep? That is deep. Usually I say, isn't that amazing? With this, I'm going to just say like, whoa, that's deep, y'all. I mean, I'm not there. I am preaching to myself. Trust me. Trust me. Okay, I want to read in chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. We're going to read this whole thing. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. I really like those words. I will not be dominated by anything. Just ponder that for a second. Is there anything in your life that dominates you? And he goes on to talk about food, but there's so many things in our lives. I'm not going to name stuff because it'll cause your brain to focus on certain things, but just think about it yourself. Like, is there anything in your life that dominates you? It's lawful, and you could justify that you do it, but does it dominate you? Does it take your attention away from the Lord? Does it take your mind off of the things of God? Down in verse 17, it says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I just think those words are so good. And one of the things I think about so much when I read this kind of stuff is how our brains do really go to the negative things. But the positive in this is he's saying, like, don't be dominated. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't defile your body. But he ends with, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Y'all, that is magnificent to think about. Like, of all the places that God could dwell, he looked down on the earth and he said, I want to live inside of those people. Those wretched, sinful, broken, stupid, lost, ugly, disgusting, broken things. And I want to dwell in them. I want to make that body my temple of my presence. It's very mind-boggling. And I pray it a lot. I tell the Lord, like, I don't understand you. I know I have the mind of Christ to interpret the thoughts of God, but still, like, it's amazing to think that he looked down here and he said, I'm going to go make my home inside of those people. And through them, it's almost like he limited himself because his power works through us. And so he can only accomplish what we allow him to accomplish through our lives. And y'all, just, I know I'll say this probably every time I ever speak, but the truth of what is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we talked about last week, that there is a day where we will stand before him and he will say, this is what I produce through you. The works of your life are on display because of what you surrendered to allow me to work in power through your life. Because he looked down and said, I want to make her the temple of God. I want to make her the place where my spirit dwells. What an honor. What a privilege. And we find ourselves so often just talking to the Lord in a way that's like, why are you making me do this? Why have you done this to me? Why can't I do this thing I want to do? Why have you allowed this hard thing to happen in my life? Why are you asking me to deal with this sickness? Why are you hurting me? Think about how many times you've had those thoughts or you've asked the Lord those questions. And I'm not saying that that's always wrong. I do really believe when you read the Psalms that God, in his mercy, he allows us to really talk to him about the things that we're dealing with in this life. And it is hard. It's hard. But y'all, he made his dwelling place in you. He made you the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in you. He lives in you. We have the privilege of carrying about his presence in this earth. What an honor. What a privilege. And I just encourage you, let the Lord impart that to you. Let him reveal that to you so that when you find yourself saying, God, why is this happening? That there's a quickening in your spirit that's like, hey, girl, I live in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I am working through you to display my power to the world. And I need you to trust me that what I'm asking you to walk through is the very best way for my fame to go out through your life. And what would we say to that? It's just like Job, when God comes down in the whirlwind and Job is like, show yourself to me so I can tell you how great I am. And God's like, okay, pull up your bootstraps because I'm coming. And he comes down in the whirlwind and he just, for three chapters, he tells Job how magnificent he is. And what does Job say at the end of that? I cover my mouth. I have nothing to say. He just laid himself down and said, God, whatever you want, you're right. You are right. Like, I have no defense to you. It's just it's a really amazing thought. And when the Holy Spirit can just impart that to you in your spirit, I'm not saying you'll never question him again or you'll never have those thoughts, but there will be a quickening in you that's like, I can't believe I thought that. The presence of God lives in me. God has made me the temple of the Holy Spirit. And my role here is just to lay myself down and allow God to do whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to accomplish through my life. Isn't that awesome? It's just beautiful. Okay, I don't know where I am. okay, so in chapter 7, he talks a lot about marriage in chapter 7. And this is what I want to say about that. I really like to make jokes about this chapter because he tells the widows that they should stay single. And I'm like, Lord, I think it's in this chapter that he says, Paul basically says, like, this is my opinion. I'm not saying that this is the Lord. I'm like, I don't know about that. So he's talking about marriage. He's talking about the relationships between men and women. And he's really just going through, like, I think what he's trying to say to the church is, live the life that God has called you to live. That's what he says in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. But in all of it, this is really what I take away from these verses. That our love for God should really compel us to do whatever he wants us to do in order for the greatest glory of God to be received through our lives. That whether we're single or we're married or we're in a marriage where we're not happy, but that partner says that they'll stay, or whatever the circumstance is. And in these verses, he talks about, like, what if your spouse would be saved because you stay? You know, talk about sacrifice. That's like laying your life down to say, I'll stay in this marriage where I'm unhappy with a partner that's not a believer because my life may be the only way that this person sees Jesus. And that's what he's telling them. And I don't think it's only just to teach us, like, how to be married. It's like he is continuing to display through every one of these points that he makes in these chapters. Lay your life down for the glory of God and allow God to do whatever he wants to do through you to demonstrate his power to the watching world. It's just so good. Okay, let's turn over to chapter 8. starting in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge." In my Bible, that's actually in quotes. And it says, "This knowledge," which is also in quotes, "puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." That's a lot of words. Basically, what he's saying is that idols were big in that day, and that he's basically trying to tell the church, you understand that there's only one God. There's Jesus Christ. He's the only Lord. But these other people don't really understand that. They don't have the knowledge you have. But don't let your knowledge puff you up because you know something that they don't know. Love builds up. He says, and if anyone loves God, he is known by God. I love those words. Pastor Lee preached an entire series on being known by God. If y'all didn't hear it, you should go listen to it. I think the name of it was, "Does God Know You?" Which is just an awesome thought. Like, does he know you? Anyone who loves God, he is known by God. So the reason I wanted to cover this is just, I have this actually boxed in my Bible, these words, "This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." That as we know God more and more, and as we understand the things of God, as the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us this spiritual interpretation, and we understand the thoughts of God, and we understand more and more about God, what God's doing in the earth and what he wants from our lives, is that knowledge going to puff us up and make us proud, like, y'all should listen to me because I know what I'm talking about, and y'all should really just do the things that I do because I know what I'm doing? Or in love, are we going to use that knowledge to build up other believers and to build up the lost, to say, like, come follow me as I follow Christ? Like, be that imitator of Jesus, and through love, allow this knowledge that God's putting in us to benefit the people around us, versus a knowledge that just puffs me up and then I walk around in a prideful way, because we all know that pride is harmful. If I'm puffed up in my knowledge and you come to me and say, hey, I don't know if I should eat this food offered to an idol or not. I don't really know what to do with this situation. If my knowledge is puffed up, I'm going to hurt you. My words are going to hurt you. They're going to harm you. They're going to give you guilt and condemnation. But if I'm filled with love, because I'm always recognizing that I'm a jar of clay caring about this treasure, then in love, my words to you are going to bring grace and healing and a correction that is loving and helpful to your life. Isn't that what you want to be? I just want to be that. And it's not naturally in us, y'all. That's another way that the power of God can fully be displayed through your life, because our tendency is just to be like, girl, you should know this by now. This is what you should do. And we just correct each other and we fuss at each other. And if you have kids, you understand this complete tendency, because you just like, oh, come here so I can slap you. It's like we just get tired of saying the same thing sometimes. But y'all, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. And so as we allow the Lord to really work through us and let his power move through our lives, we can help one another in just a beautiful way. Okay, the last thing I want to read is in chapter 9. At the very end of chapter 9, and Paul's really just walking through a lot of other things in this entire chapter. We're not going to read it all, but this is the part where he talks about his right to ask for monetary blessings because of the spiritual value that he's brought to the people. And he tells them, I'd rather die than ask you for that and it cause you not to hear the message that I came here to preach. And so he's talking about, my Bible actually titles this section, Paul Surrenders His Rights. Which is just, again, it's all about us living a life where we really want the glory of God to be displayed. So at the end of this chapter, in verse 24, he says this, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. That's that gold and silver and precious jewels. So I do not run aimlessly. Have you ever felt like you're running aimlessly in life? Just like, what am I actually doing here? And just running around, expending a ton of energy and just feeling like I'm accomplishing nothing. This is entirely aimless. He says, so I don't do that. I don't run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And the note that I wrote in my Bible says, we must walk a disciplined life so that our actions never ruin our testimony. Have you ever seen somebody ruin their testimony? Where it's like, and thank God for his grace and his mercy and his redemption and his ability to make beauty from ashes and to use everything for his glory and everything for our good. But our goal should be not to run aimlessly in this life, but to do everything so that the testimony of God that's displayed in our life would demonstrate discipline, that it would demonstrate the power of God, that people could look at us and say, there's something in her life that I need. And when we lack discipline and we just, like he's saying, like we have to run as if we want to win that prize. We have to see that moment. It's like I told you last week, I really believe, I don't think I told y'all this story, but most of y'all already know it. But the image of what happens in 1 Corinthians 3, where it's like we're with Jesus and he puts all of our works through the fire. That's a lesson that he taught me right before my husband got diagnosed with cancer. Like the weekend before, I preached our ladies retreat, which was miraculous that Carla even looked out in the church and said, I think I'm going to ask Christy to teach the ladies retreat. She didn't even know I could teach. And she asked me to teach the ladies retreat. It was the Lord. It was absolutely the Lord. And so he just put this message in my heart and I just really studied these verses. And as I was studying it, I remember sitting in my bedroom one day with Clay and he was not sick. We lived a perfectly normal lifestyle, 3 kids, just like perfectly healthy people. And I was preparing for the ladies' retreat. And the Lord gave me the verse in Psalms that says, teach us to number our days that we might grow in wisdom. And I remember sitting in our bedroom one morning and I asked Clay, I said, I think I'm going to ask the ladies to actually write their obituary, like as part of a challenge that I want to give them. I want them to think about like, what has your life produced? And if your days are numbered, you know, what's the Lord really doing through your life? And I asked him, I said, what would you want your obituary to say? And I remember us talking through that together and like just this entire conversation we had about what that would look like. And we went to ladies' retreat. I came home on Saturday and he got sick on Sunday. It was crazy. When we told the church that he was not well and we were in the hospital and he had been diagnosed with a brain tumor, I can't tell you how many text messages I had on my phone. You just taught about this at the ladies' retreat. You know, like how many people walked in the room and were like, you just taught. Teach us to number our days. I'm like, y'all, it was miraculous. It was miraculous. But what the Lord really did that I feel like changed me and gave me the strength that I needed to get through what he asked of us is that he really showed me that moment. Like, it's in my mind. I almost feel like it's already happened. Like, I've already lived it. That moment where I'm standing there with the Lord and just everything that he's done through my life goes through that fire. And it motivates me. It really does. It motivates me in the things that I do to think, if I make this choice, is it going to change that moment when I stand before the Lord? If I go this way, am I going to have less gold and silver and precious jewels? Or if I go this way, am I going to have more? If I do this, is my life going to produce more glory for God? Or is it going to produce less glory for God? Because I do really feel like in my spirit, God has shown me that. It's not just something that I have in my head. It's not just a verse that I've read. I feel like God's really shown it to me, and it's real to me. We live for the things that are seen and temporal, but God is trying to bring us to a place where we will live for the things that are unseen. And that moment is unseen, and it is eternal, because I think it was Lee might have said this Sunday, or this might be from Encourage, I don't remember. And it actually made me lose my train of thought. I'm sorry, y'all. Lord, help me. Hold on. We live just the thought that, like, heaven is forever. It was Joe. It was Joe Sunday morning, and he was talking about how we live so much for the things that are here in this life, but it's so short. And heaven is forever. But once we get out of this life and our faith becomes sight, we don't get to work for the Lord anymore. We don't get to earn more rewards. We don't get to do anything else through our life that changes our status in heaven. Once we get there, it's done. Our life has produced everything that it's going to produce. And now we don't have faith anymore because we see Jesus. That's what it means. Faith becomes sight. We don't need our faith anymore. We don't need trust anymore. We're going to see him. We're going to walk with him. We're going to touch him. We're going to be with him. We're going to be in heaven. But that's eternity, which is something we can't understand. And so why can't we lay down our life here for the benefit of what we're going to have there? It is so hard to do. It is so hard to do. But the encouraging thing is you have the mind of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. And so these spiritual truths that are impossible for you to understand with your carnal mind, God has made a provision for you not only to understand it, but to know it. You have the mind of Christ. It's a knowing. It's like, you know how your mind like thinks in pictures and your memories think in pictures and you try to tell somebody a memory, like we went here and we did this and it looked like this and it smelled like this. Their mind is going to generate a picture, but it's not going to be the same as yours. But have you ever thought, like, I wish I could get inside their head. Like, I wish I could get inside Chloe's head right now and know everything she's thinking. God has given us his mind. It's not just that he gives us the ability to understand him. He gave us the mind of Christ. And so just like, I think about this all the time, but when we get to heaven, how people say, like, I'm going to ask God all these questions. You know, I have my list of questions I'm going to ask the Lord. And I think when we get there, we're instantly just going to have total understanding. Like, the full capacity of our brain is going to be there. And it's just going to be imparted instantly. We're just going to know things that we've never known before. But y'all, we can experience that here too. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us and the mind of Christ lives in us. And so there are thoughts that God has that he can give me, and I can hear his thoughts, and I can understand his purposes and the meaning of the things that he does. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing to think about that. And so my prayer for you is this, and I'm closing. My prayer for you is that as we continue to walk through this, and really just as you pray through the things that we've studied for the last 2 weeks, that you would really see the heart of God for your life, and that we would have a spiritual understanding of that moment where we are going to stand before the Lord. And that as we see that more and more and understand it, that God would pull us away from the things that are seen, these temporal things, and that our affections would be on things that are above, the unseen. And that as we do that, as we really let the Lord put this in us and invest this work into us, that we could really, like Paul say, I live my life to the glory of God. And that we would surrender our lustful desires and our sinful nature and the things that we want to see and the things that we want to do and the dreams that we have and the hopes that we have, that we really would be people who could surrender that and say, I would rather die than have what I want. If that means that it hurts you, the believer who I've given my life to help. I don't want my way. I want God's way. I don't want my will. I want the glory of God. I don't want my comfort. I want God's glory. And y'all, he can do that in us. He did it in Paul. He's done it in many believers over the history of time. And he can do that in you. And that is a miraculous thing. It is a miracle. But if we would let the Lord do it, the world could really see the power of God. Isn't that exciting to think about? It's just exciting. Are y'all excited? Lord, do it. That's all I can say. So let's just end in prayer. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the mind of Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the instruction that you give us, God. We receive it from you tonight. These things in your word, that these guardrails that you give us and things that you say to us to protect us from harm and from things that would just be unproductive in our lives. We just receive your correction and receive your advice and your wisdom and your direction. And we just ask you, God, to impart spiritual ability to us to really understand you. That as we allow the mind of Christ to be active in us, God, I pray that you'd show us more and more spiritual things. Show us that moment, God. Give us the strength to live for that moment when we stand with you. And the works of our life are tested and tried. And God, I pray that you would make us spiritual people who would lay our lives down and surrender and allow you to receive your glory through us in every way. That we would not hold anything back from you, that we would not pursue our own desires, but that we would live for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, that there would be power on display in our lives, not just talk, but the power of God would be displayed through us so that the world could see Jesus, so that souls could be saved, so that the church could be evangelized and strengthened, and so that men and women everywhere in the watching world around us could see Jesus on display through our lives. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. And we thank you, God, for everything that you've done. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.